Now, as I said, we're not going to go verse by verse today. I'm going to start that next week, beginning with the first probably seven verses. But today I want to talk about Paul, the Apostle Paul. Well, somebody said, well, aren't you supposed to talk about Christ? Well, yes, I'm going to do that too. You can't talk about Paul without talking about him being a servant of Jesus Christ. But one of the things I got to thinking about as I, in going through this book or starting it, is that the more you know about Paul as recorded in the Scripture, the more it helps you to understand the truth that the Holy Spirit used him to write down, record in this book. And the first thing we need to understand is that as Paul was the human writer of this epistle, you know, Paul the Apostle, also known as Saul of Tarsus, he dictated this letter to a man named Tertius. It was probably around 50 to 60 years after the first coming of Christ into this world. And Paul's purpose is always, and that's our purpose, to glorify God, to bring the gospel to lost people, and to edify the people of God. But the thing that we need to understand about this is that Paul is the human writer, and we can talk about his experiences, we can talk about his personality. This is the Word of God. I remember back in seminary, when I was going to seminary, we'd go to New Testament classes, and the professors would talk about Pauline theology. In other words, that's the theology of the Apostle Paul. They talk about Johannine theology. That was the theology of the Apostle John. Petrine, that's Peter, you know. And they would talk about it as if these men were in disagreement. But they're not. There's no such thing as Pauline theology or Johannine theology. It's all God. It's all Christ. It's all the gospel. Paul opens this letter up. He says, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, I'm going to talk about that next week, the gospel of God. Remember, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, he said, the gospel that I preach to you is not of man. It's of God. It's a revelation of God. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And in the book of Romans, Paul makes it clear that that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he worked out as the surety and substitute of his people in his obedience unto death, which is imputed to his people. Now that's, and I've got marked on the back here in a box, the back page, here's the theme of the book of Romans, salvation and all of its blessings. By the sovereign power and grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God with us, and based on his righteousness imputed without the works of men. Now that's the theme of the book of Romans, isn't it? And that involves everything that salvation is. But here's a man that for whatever reasons, other than that we know is for his glory, the Lord used this man to write probably 14 books, 14 epistles in the New Testament. Some scholars will say 13 because they will claim that Paul was not the human writer of Hebrews. I believe he was, but I don't make a big deal of that because it doesn't matter. It's the Word of God. And that's the way we need to see the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's one of the, you know, if you've got a red letter Bible, don't throw it away. But that's one thing I don't like about red letter Bibles. You know, I've had people over the years tell me, say, well, that's the words of Paul. I want to read, just hear what Christ said. Well, Paul was an ambassador for Christ. And that's what every true preacher of God is. And especially when you talk about the revealed word, the written word, this word is God breathed. This is the verbally inspired and errant word of God. Now, my preaching is not, but I preach the word of God. I preach the truth as it adheres to this word. So when Paul was penning these words, even the histories, he's penning the word of God. So don't get the idea, well, the words of red carry any more weight than the words in black, because it's all Christ's word. And if you don't know that, you're going to mess up in not trying to understand the Bible. Well, another thing you need to understand is that Paul didn't teach anything different than what the Lord himself taught. So everything that Paul was given to record in the Word of God concerning the gospel, how God is just to justify the ungodly, is perfectly consistent with the words in red. Okay? So understand that. Now, Paul identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And this is another thing I'll bring out next week. That word servant there is a bond servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul wanted to make it clear that he was not serving the Lord because he was forced to do so against his will or because he owed a legal debt that had to be paid. Back over in Exodus 25, I'll show you this next week, where they had under the law of Moses the law of bond slavery, where a man would get in debt, and in order to pay off the debt, he had to be a slave, a servant to the debtor. And then he had to serve so many years, and then the debt was paid, and then he had the option whether to leave or to stay with his master. And the bond servant was one who loved his master so much that he chose to stay. And remember, they bore his ear with an awl. And some cultures, they say they put a ring in it, and you could tell the difference between somebody who was a forced slave legally and somebody who was a bond slave by that ring in their ear. Well, every child of God is a bondservant of Christ. Our debt has been paid, but not by us. The debt was paid by Christ on the cross of Calvary as our surety and substitute. He paid it all. He paid my sin debt in full. And he brought forth righteousness whereby I'm justified before God. So we serve God not because we're legal forced slaves trying to pay a debt. And we serve God not because we're mercenaries trying to earn our way into his favor and blessings, but we serve God out of grace, love, and gratitude. And that's the issue of a bond servant. Now, that's how Paul identifies himself. And I think it's very appropriate that we take notice that Paul, he wasn't like a lot of preachers today. He didn't take these highfalutin titles to himself. You see. And I've got in here, it's like Elihu. You remember in the book of Job, the young man Elihu, or Elihu, however you want to pronounce it, he came at the end and he told him in Job 32, 21 through 22, he says, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away." So, Paul didn't say, "I'm the right Reverend Dr. Paul." He didn't say, "I'm the Apostle Paul." You know, the only time that Paul defended his apostleship is when he was under attack from false preachers, and he was forced to do so. And you remember what he said to him in Corinth? He said, "Bear with me in my folly." You know, they were accusing him of being a false apostle. And then he went back, and in Galatia too. So he didn't want to defend himself that way. He just wanted to preach the Word of God. And so that's what we do. And I always think about this, you know, if you want to talk about titles and stuff and credentials, think about John the Baptist. Now, that fella had some credentials, didn't he? The last of the Old Testament prophets. He himself was prophesied in the book of Malachi to be the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And he was that one. He baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself said there was none greater born of woman. And he was. He was Christ, or humanly speaking, he was his cousin. He himself had a miraculous. Think about the credentials. You know, boy, you'd get a crowd, couldn't you? But John didn't take any of those titles. He didn't mention any of those credentials. In fact, his whole presentation of himself as far as a person was in the negative. I'm not the way. I'm not the light. I'm not the Messiah. He said, I'm not fit to tie his shoelaces. I must decrease. Christ must increase. And I love that passage. I think it's in John chapter 3 where it talks about the disciples of John heard John preach, but they followed Jesus. And that's the way Paul was too. Well, now you know about Paul. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. There is a miracle of the grace of God. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7 to start off with. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He wasn't always a servant of Jesus Christ. He was once an enemy of Jesus Christ. Stephen, the evangelist. Sit down sometime and read Stephen's whole message. You know what he does in that message? He recounts the whole history of Israel to show them that there was one reason for the existence of the nation Israel. And that was the coming of the Messiah into the world. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one they rejected. And when they rejected it, Stephen told them the truth. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did before you." And they got mad and they took up stones and they stoned him. And you know what it says here. Verse 58 of Acts chapter 7. They cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul was in agreement with them. Verse 1 of chapter 8, look at it. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church. Saul was part of it. Verse 3 of chapter 8. Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That means he drug people out of their homes and took them to prison. Why? Because they believed in and preached Christ, the gospel. Look over at chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, what way? Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. If he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so he went on his way to Damascus. Now, as my old pastor used to say, Paul on his way to Damascus, and you know what the story, Christ appeared to him. The resurrected Christ, the ascended Christ, appeared to Paul in a special revelation. Because that's what defines an apostle. They got their message directly from the Lord. And Christ appeared to him and put him in the dust. And he saw that great light. Remember, Christ said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And so Saul was put down. And he was converted. Now, they sent him to a man. Who was the man they sent him to? What was his name? I forgot. It slipped my mind. Ananias. Sent him to Ananias. And there he was instructed. And later on, you know that Paul was converted to Christianity. It's an amazing thing. Now, what brought about this great change? Well, first of all, let me say this. You know, Paul was an avowed enemy of Christ. Now, let me give you something that the Scripture teaches that people do not want to hear. All right? Well, there's a bunch in Scripture people don't want. Before we hear and believe the true gospel and are brought by the power of Christ through the Spirit to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, we're all enemies of Christ. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Now you might say, well, now look, if I'd have been there with Stephen, I wouldn't have thrown a stone at him, thrown a rock at him. Well, first of all, you don't know if you would have or not. You don't know how you'd have been brought up in that culture. You don't know how you would have thought. Have you ever heard of somebody who committed a great crime, just a heinous crime, maybe against children, and you wanted to just kill them, that kind of thing? Well, that's the way the Jews thought about these Christians. They thought they were just heretics who were just misrepresenting God. That's what Saul, Paul. Somebody said, well, he was Saul, and then God changed his name. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. He's Saul, he's Paul. One's a Greek name, you know, one's from the Hebrew. But here's the thing. We're all enemies of Christ before we hear and believe the gospel, even in our religion. Now, look here. He says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, for it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Now, you may not have done anything physically to express this, but in your mind, and how in your mind? By wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now, what are those wicked works? Where there are works of sinners aimed at establishing their own righteousness before God. When you see those wicked works, don't think of just the immoral, the perverted. Those are wicked works. But they're not doing that trying to please God or trying to get into heaven. Now, I know there's some perversions in history where people have done some horrendous things, thinking they were doing the will of God. In fact, Mark's going to read a passage of scripture in line with the message today. It talks about they'll throw you out of their synagogues and they'll kill you thinking they're doing God's service. Well, that's what was happening to these Christians that Saul was going after. He was arresting them, they were being tried, and they were being killed. But the wicked works that he's talking about is the same as the evil deeds in John 3. You see, We by nature hate the gospel for the same reason that Saul of Tarsus hated it. Because when the gospel shows us that there's only one way of salvation based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ, it exposes our efforts, our morality, the things we by nature think recommend us unto God as being wicked and evil. And that's why Saul hated it. And that's why we hate it until we come to hear the truth of Christ. Well, again, what brought about this miraculous change? Well, in Paul, what brought him from hating Christ to preaching Christ? What brought him to being an enemy of Christ to being a servant of Jesus Christ? Well, I will tell you something. It wasn't, how could it be accomplished? It wasn't his goodness, because he didn't have any. And he said that himself. He wrote in Romans 3, 10 and 11 and 12, there's none good, no, not one. So it wasn't his goodness. It wasn't his works and efforts to keep the law. He said, by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. There's no way that we can be declared by God not guilty and righteous in his sight by our works. It wasn't by his free will, as people say. Because he said, there's none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God. And as I quoted my old pastor, he wasn't on his way to a prayer meeting on Damascus Road. He wasn't seeking the Lord. He was, you could say, well, he was seeking him to kill him. So you understand that. Now, he was brought to seek the Lord when Christ put him in the dust. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of Christ, whose righteousness imputed is not only the ground of our justification, but the source and power of our sanctification by the Spirit, our regeneration, our conversion. And he was brought to that. Now, when Paul later on wrote a letter to Timothy, remember he wrote two letters to a young evangelist named Timothy, who was Paul was Timothy's mentor. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:16 that that the Lord had set him forth as a pattern of salvation. In other words, a prime example of how God saves sinners. Now, we have to understand that God saves all of us one way, not many ways. It's all the same way. Now, that's not to say that we don't come from different areas of the country. We don't go through different experiences. We don't have different, we have different cultures, different personalities. It may be one preacher or another preacher or a group of preachers. We may be reading a preacher. But God always brings his people, his sheep, his elect, under the preaching of the gospel. And it's under the preaching of the true gospel, wherein Christ is revealed in who he is and what he accomplished, that the Holy Spirit works his power, the power of God unto salvation. And Paul's a pattern of that, he says. Now, go over to Philippians chapter 3. And let me introduce you to Paul through his spiritual autobiography. This is what the Holy Spirit, Philippians chapter 3. Now remember what the theme of the book of Romans is. Salvation. And it's for sinners. Not the deserving, not the righteous, but for sinners. And all of its blessings. By the sovereign power and grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God with us. That's who he is. And based on his righteousness imputed without the works of men. His righteousness is the obedience unto death on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what Paul made clear in all of his epistles. That he went on to show how this is God's grace. God's grace. Well, listen to what happens. You look at verse 3 of Philippians 3. This is Paul's spiritual autobiography as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it. For we are the circumcision. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about circumcision of the heart. Now, what is circumcision of the heart? That's the new birth. That's regeneration and conversion. Well, how do you know that Paul's talking about that? Well, he's fighting against the Jewish unbelievers who were promoting physical circumcision as a way of pleasing God. And he says, now, they call themselves the circumcision, but they're really the concision. In other words, if you be circumcised for that purpose, physically, he said, Christ will profit you nothing. But we won't turn there. But in Romans 2 and verse 28, you remember what he said? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, and circumcision is not that which is of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit. What is circumcision of the heart? Well, circumcision physically was the cutting away of the filth of the flesh. Circumcision of the heart is spiritually cutting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, look at it. For we're the circumcision which worship God in the spirit, or as we are guided by the spirit, and from the heart, the new heart, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That word rejoice there is a different word than the word rejoice up in verse 1. The word up in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That means to have joy. But the word rejoice in verse 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus, means to have confidence in. It means to glory in. It's the same word Paul used in Galatians 6:14 when he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, we're the circumcision. We worship God according to the Spirit in the truth. And means we have confidence, we glory, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We don't have any confidence in ourselves. We don't have any confidence in what we do or don't do. It's all in Christ. All right, go on. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, Paul is saying, if anybody could have become righteous by their works or pleased God or been recommended to God by their works, I more. And here's what he said. Now look at verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, that's according to the law, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an honored tribe, and Hebrew of Hebrews, that is not a mixed breed here, he's a child of Abraham, as touching the law of Pharisee, went above and beyond the call of duty, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, this is how zealous he was for his God. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now that's Paul's biography as an unconverted, unbelieving, Christ-hating religionist. But something happened. Now at what point on the Damascus Road or afterward did this happen? I don't know, and I don't care. And if you're going to argue about that, get away from me. Okay? I know Paul heard the gospel. I tell you what, he heard Stephen preach it, didn't he? But I believe he heard Peter and James and John preach it too in Jerusalem. That's why he hated it so much. I know he knew what these men were saying. He didn't believe it, and he didn't love it, and he didn't want it, and he hated it. So, but at some point in time, God took the words of the truth and applied them to his heart in regeneration and conversion. But here's what happened. Look at it, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Can you count everything loss for Christ? Everything that you recommended you unto God other than Christ crucified and risen from the dead, other than his blood, other than his righteousness. Because if you count it all lost, that's what circumcision of the heart is. That's repentance of death. That's belief in Christ and repentance. And look on, he says, verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The knowledge. Now, who teaches us that knowledge? Well, the Holy Spirit does through the preaching of the gospel, the person and work of Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. My experience with myself as a lost person before I was converted and with other religious people is they can't let go of the past. They can't. Why not? Because they haven't seen the excellency of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's it. He said, I count it but dung that I may win Christ. Look at it. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, I used to think that all my efforts were something, meant something with God. But he said, now I put them on the dung heap. Every time I read that, count it all but dung. You know what that is. A lot of translations will try to kind of flower it over, and they'll say the rubbish heap. No, it's what Paul meant it to be. And I think about Hannah's prayer, God lifting the beggar off the dung heap. I can't remember which preacher it was he used to say at the conference, but he said, my address before God converted me was Dung Heap Drive. That's what it was. Well, let's look on. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? It's the power for him to give life because righteousness has been established and it's through the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation in the hands of the Holy Spirit. That's a literal, when Paul was converted, it was a literal resurrection from the dead spiritually. And that's the way it was with all of us who are converted. And he says, in the fellowship of his sufferings, that's what Paul's starting to go through. If you read those passages in Acts chapter 8 and 9 about Paul and his conversion, it talks about how some of his former friends put a contract out on him. They wanted him dead. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's the second coming of Christ. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now he's talking about in himself. I'm perfect in Christ, but I'm not yet perfect in myself. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't been glorified with Christ in my own person yet. I'm still getting old and still getting sick and still headed for physical death. But he said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, see it? And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's his spiritual autobiography. And that's what he's all about now. Not dwelling on the past, but looking at Christ, looking to Christ, the author and finisher of his faith. And that's the spiritual autobiography of the Apostle Paul. And that'll really help you understand his teachings in the book of Romans. All right.